we continue the study on salvation, tonight we're going to look at remembering God's goodness and keep desiring it. Memory is a powerful thing. And even as we get older and we say, my memory is not as good as it used to be, it's amazing the things that we will remember from way early in our youth that is very clear, very personal, and yet we have a hard time remembering what we ate this morning. God wants us to remember all the things that he does for us. God desires that we have a free conversation with him on a daily basis, that we are feeling free to come to him and to know that we can converse with, thank you, Lord, for the things that you've done. Thank you, God, for the things you're going to do. Thank you, God, for just saving me. Thank you, Lord, for all of the things that we become thankful for in our time of prayer. One of the things that is a hindrance to our memory is how we perceive ourselves in God's sight. Now, the reason I say that is that for many Christians, they remember, I came to the altar, I asked the Lord to save me, I had an experience with Jesus, and I know that he saved me, and I know that I am saved. We call that the new birth, being born again. That's regeneration. But the things that Christians tend to forget in their life is that not only are we regenerated, not only are we born again, but God justifies us in his sight. The reason I bring this up is it hinders our relationship and our memory. We cloud it with bad things, our memories, with God, if we have an unbalanced view of who we are in relationship to God. I've talked to many Christians over the years, and there are many people that I believe are truly saved, that they will say that they're saved, that they know that they're going to heaven, and yet they have a relationship with the Father of, he's way on high, and I'm just a worm. I want you to think about that. I don't know if you fall in that category, but I've talked to people like that. God is way on high. He is unapproachable, and all I am is a worm to him. And I look at people like that, and I'm like, how do you possibly, where in the Bible do you get this idea that you are so low in his estimation? And the very first place I start with whenever I begin to question them on that is, what does John 3:16 say? Well, they all know it, just like we all do here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And I would say, all right, if God so loved all that would put their faith and trust in Jesus to save them, how do you feel that you're just a worm in his sight, in his estimation? And that then begins the conversation of whatever it is. What I find most times in my conversations with people is that people equate God the Father with their earthly father, with other people that are in positions of power or positions of influence over them, and those people were abused in some way by that, and they can't get past that God loves them with an everlasting love. They can't get past that God has made them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They can't understand that. Why is it important? Why am I bringing that up tonight when I'm talking about memory? Because when you begin to remember about what God has done for you, if you are tainted in terms of your thinking about your relational position with God, which we call justification, all right, that's the fancy word. We're going to call it fancy. If you are confused or you don't understand fully or you don't believe, then when Paul writes that we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, I want just think about that one verse. I think that's Romans 3:23. We are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. When I say that, what do you think? When I say, Julie, you are the righteousness of God, you, Julie, are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. In other words, God sees you just as righteous as he sees Jesus. What do you think?
I think that's pretty awesome.
Do you believe that?
I do believe it.
Because you have problems with it?
No, because Jesus, I am covered in with Jesus' blood, and he has taken away my sins, and when God looks at me, that's what he sees. He sees his son, his child.
And that's exactly it. It's as simple as that.
That's the true blood kin.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
We are the children of God. Yeah. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus.
Blood brothers.
Well, I don't feel like a worm.
But
why do people feel that way?
Yeah.
I think the reason that a lot of people feel that way, I think there's two parts to that. One is they have a, I was going to say, woe is me. The same thing. Low self-esteem, woe is me.
Yeah.
That's who I am. And they project that to God. All right? The other thing I think is, and it's a kind of a reverse thing, I think that they actually prop themselves up by saying, they think they're going to get points with God by saying, I'm just as low as a worm. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You got to take some steps.
Yeah, I've got to do some work to make God happy, to meet his standards.
And that's pride.
It is. That's exactly right. That's pride.
But no one knows all they're supposed to know about being a Christian when they say, I believe.
That's the beginning of knowledge, I believe.
They've got a long way to go.
Yeah. But the thing about it is when people are taught or they hear the preaching in a church or on TV or wherever you hear it, and you hear them quote, you are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, you either have to accept that as a fact and say, wow, God really does love me. And wow, what did Jesus do in my, for me? You know, and you have to absorb that. Or you have to say, Paul's wrong. I mean, it's really one or the other. People will never say that it's Christian. You'll never hear say he's wrong. Well, some of them do, but for the most part, they'll never say that, but they want to skirt around it, and they will not believe it.
Yeah, Jesse.
Randy, you can know something in your mind and say, okay, I believe what the Word says, but sometimes it's really hard in my heart to feel as good as, they say God loves me. I know here, but I don't know here sometimes. I just don't feel worthy. But so I'm not rejecting what the Bible says, but I was kind of in between your two extremes there. So.
Well, the day that you feel worthy will be the day that you aren't.
Give us the
Lord. Jesus has done it all.
At the Meyer Clinic, they say that what we've been taught, what is low self-esteem, is actually thinking too much of yourself, because it's all about self. Woe is me, woe is this. You're feeling sorry for yourself. But if you took your mind off of self and thought about others, then the joy would come, because you would see, that somebody's always got it worse than you. Somebody's always got it better than you. You know what I'm saying? So, this low self-esteem has been taught by the world is wrong. It's high self-esteem. And what people do is the same people who say, okay, you owe me this, you owe me that, because woe is me, right?
Sure.
So, it stinks. It stinks.
Low self-esteem is a form of depression.
Yeah, it is. That's correct.
And people that get very depressed feel that I'm nothing but a worm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the big answer to it right there, depression. And to get out of that depression, the one thing when we're talking about religion is when you accept God and what he is saying, believe me, you'll start feeling better about you and yourself.
Yeah.
And the depression will go away.
Well, you've heard, you know, a variety just in this little short time of what it means to accept the Word of God and the offers that God makes. Let me just give you a quick meaning of what justification means. It's a change in man's relation or standing before God, and it has to do with relations that have been disturbed by sin. And these relations are personal. It's personal relationship with because of sin. And it's a change from guilt and condemnation to acquittal and acceptance. That's what justification in God's sight is. Again, and Jesse, you really kind of pointed out in terms of these two extremes, even though you hear the word and you believe the word, you have a hard time accepting it for you personally that you live the word. And we all are on that path. We're all at some point along the line. I guarantee you that there's people, and it may be you, maybe someone you know, that says, when Jesus says, if you have anything against your brother, you need to not come to the altar and lay your sacrifice on the altar. You need to go and you need to make it right with your brother or sister first and then come back and then get right with God. There's a lot of people who's like, I'm not going to do that. I refuse to give this person and make my relationship right with this person that's hurt me. So, irregardless of what God says, there are degrees in our life that God brings us through usually events in our life that he brings us back to over and over and over again and says, do you believe? You know, what did you learn from this experience? You know, are you going to move on or are you going to continue to stay where you're at? And sometimes it takes multiple times for us to understand, hey, God is trying to teach me something because this has happened over and over and over and over. You know, first thing would be, what a coincidence. This just keeps happening to me. Why does it keep happening to me? But then it dawns on us at some point in time, God is actually working on me. He is working me in terms of all these issues of what do I believe and what do I not believe. Justification consists of two elements. And the reason I'm going through justification, I'm going to get to your sheets in just a minute, is you have to understand this in order to understand why it's important for us to remember God's goodness and keep desiring it. Justification consists of two elements, the forgiveness of sin and the removal of its guilt and punishment. That's the first thing. And then after that, the imputation of Christ's righteousness and restoration to God's favor. I want to say that again. Those two elements of justification. First one is God forgives your sin. And then he removes the guilt and the punishment from the sin. And then the second thing is he imputes, in other words, he says, I say that you're now righteous, just as righteous as Jesus. I say it. God imputes it to us. We didn't do anything to make that happen. God just says, this is the way it is in my mind. And I restore you to full favor with me. Favor with God is, I like the passage in Hebrews where it says we can now boldly come before the throne of God and know that we have grace and will be given. That is restoration of favor. There's three methods of justification: by God's free grace, in other words, nothing you do, God says, I'll do it, and this is the way it is. The second thing is the blood of Jesus, which we talked about. And then the third thing is simply believing in Jesus Christ. After you realize that this is who you are, and you begin to walk your walk on the earth, this is who I am always in God's sight. There's nothing that I can do that's so good that will make me higher in God's estimation. And there's nothing that I can do that's so bad that'll make me any lower in God's estimation. He looks at me just the same as he looks at Jesus. And that is something that's very difficult for a lot of people to get across in their heads and in their hearts. But that's a fact. And the quicker that you can pray about that, get that into you, the more freely you will walk this earth in God's sight. Because then, when Jesus makes a statement, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, that takes on a whole new meaning when you think of it in terms of what justification means, of what he has done. If Jesus himself says, you, because you believe in me and what I have done in your place for you, you, to the God that created it all, that spoke a word and everything came into being, including ourselves, that God that we now call Father, that we call Abba, that same God is the one that sees us exactly like he sees his Son. And it's forever. It does not diminish, and it does not ever change. So, why is it important for us to have memory of God's goodness? And why do we need to continue to desire it? There's multiple stories in the Bible. The one I've chosen that's on your handout sheet tonight is a story that is in Joshua. You remember whenever Israel was freed from bondage, and you know God freed them from slavery with a mighty hand, the Bible says. He put those 10 plagues upon Egypt, horrible plagues, brought Egypt to its knees. Brought the leader of the world, if you want to think of Pharaoh as being that, to his knees. And when Moses says, finally, the last time, let my people go, he let them go. They go out. Nothing that Israel did. I mean, the Israelites didn't do anything to make that happen. God sovereignly just said, I've heard the cry of my children, and it's time for them to come on out of there. And so he did all these things. They go to the Red Sea. Where are we going to run to? We got Pharaoh at our back that's going to take us back into slavery, going to kill us. And we've got a sea in front of us. Well, what does God do? Not a problem. I'll just make the sea part. So you're going to walk through a sea on dry ground. You're going to have walls of water on both sides as you walk through. And you're going to be looking, and it's like, how's this possible? And yet, here we go. And then Pharaoh sees the same, his army sees the exact same hole made in the water, and so they're rushing through the water, and the waters crash in on them, kill all the army. The people get out into the desert, and they're like, whoo, got through that ordeal. But the desert's a hot place. Desert doesn't have a lot of water. Desert doesn't have a lot of food. You got millions of people, probably, that you got to feed and water. You got animals you got to feed and water. After 3 days of in the desert, they're like, I wish we never ever got out of that place. Why don't we just go back? How quickly they forgot, right? And we would say, we would never do that. We would never be like that. But we do the exact same things, don't we? I mean, just by your smiles and laughter, I can tell you all like, oh, yeah, I've done it many times. Lord, you get me out of this jam. I'll serve you. I'll never do that again, whatever promises that we end up making. And God gets us out of the jam. We're still here. You know, he brings us out of the desert. He brings us out of harm's way, whatever it may be. And all we do is we just focus on the next problem. What's going on with us? Well, God made us, and God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows that we have spiritual amnesia. He knows it. He knows that that's how we are. It's not a surprise to him. It's not like, I can't believe those people are like that. He knows exactly how we are. God is omniscient, and he knows exactly what we're going to do. He still gives us free will to do it anyway. He doesn't say, you can't do that. You know, I'm going to stop you. He's like, well, you're going to do what you're going to do. The reason it's important for us to remember God's goodness is because when times come beyond the times that he has saved you, beyond the times that he has brought you out of the deep waters, out of the deep troubles, out of the despair, out of the depressions, all those times, and what do? Most of the people in here have a few years on us. How long did it take you, or have you not got out of it yet, before you said, you know, I know God's got this. I'm not going to sweat it. God's got me. You know, I've heard Brother Larry say that now for quite a while in his ordeal, and he believes it. I can tell this by the way he says it. It's not just bravado. He believes what he says. God's got me. You know, he's like, if I stay, that's good for you all. I'd rather go. But if I go, that's good for me. Either way, it's good. God is good all the time. And Larry has come to that point in his life, and I'm sure that many of the rest of us have too. But it wasn't always that way, was it? Mm-hmm. In our younger years, we would fret, we would worry, we would expend lots of energy saying, oh, I hope God takes care of me. Oh, I hope that God doesn't let this bad thing happen. Oh, you know, and maybe we still do that. I think God wants us to understand that for us, we need to make memorials. The story that I've selected for you tonight, as far as the memorials part of it, is found in the third chapter of Joshua. In the third chapter of Joshua, Joshua is getting ready to lead Israel across the river into the promised land, and they are going to begin full-scale occupation of Canaan. And in doing so, they have this one last obstacle, and it's the Jordan River. Well, not one last obstacle, but it's one more obstacle, and it's the Jordan River. And what does God do? God says, okay, I'm going to cause the waters way upstream. And in the Bible, one of the translations says, I'm going to cause them to be jumbled up. I'm going to cause them to be piled up on top of each other. In other words, he's going to stop the water. So he stops the water, and it's again, dry ground. And so all of Israel goes across in dry ground. But this time, Joshua, on God's command, has the people, one representative from each of the 12 tribes, to go into the riverbed, get a stone, bring it out, and they make a little pile of stones. And the Bible says that the reason that they did that is Joshua says, now, when your children, generations, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren say, what is those stones for? You can tell them it's when God brought the Israelites across the Jordan River on dry ground. Just another memorial to what God has done. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, also, you will find that in Samuel, of course, where the Philistine battle and it was lost at Ebenezer was a place. But when I was looking at that a while ago, I thought, gosh, that's so powerful. How many times in Scripture that God had encouraged his children to do that? Think of it this way. Over there are a whole pile of nothing but rocks. But when they would grab a rock and would bring it back and start stacking it, it became a stone. It became a stone of remembrance. It was the Ebenezer stone in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. An Ebenezer stone, when they were laid, and it simply meant, thus far God has helped us.
Yes.
It was all built, but when they looked at them to begin with, nothing but rocks. But when you stack them up in order to honor God as that, then they became the Ebenezer stones that and generation to generation would do that. If when it was placed to honor God, it had a meaning. The rocks had no meaning until they were placed to honor God. Okay.
All right. There are six things that I've listed for us to look at tonight. How can we create memories for down the road? The first thing is to think. What are some events that you can look back on as a pile of stone marking a defining moment for you, a moment when God showed his power in your life, when he was guiding you in a very clear way, when he answered a prayer or fulfilled a promise? I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds, the psalmist says in Psalm 77:12. I want us tonight to just begin this process with amongst ourselves. What are some things in your life or in this church life, at Vine Grove Baptist Church, can you remember that you know that God was leading, that God was doing, that God was answering a prayer? What are some things that, just for you all, that just sticks out in your mind?
I remember when we had that study with the Saddleback War. Yeah. And we had all these people that came for several weeks. And I was at a table with a group every time. And one fella there, I witnessed his being saved, sitting right there in that chair. And I knew for good he accepted Jesus right there. And he came to church faithfully. And I don't know what's happened to him from that point on. But it was very visible.
Okay, so we see that God saves, you know, just coming to a Bible study.
Yeah.
Okay, what else? What's some other things comes to your mind? Doesn't have to be particular things here in church, but, you know, if you have something that's here specifically, that's always good to remember. But just in your life, some things that just stick out, that you know that God did certain things, and you know it was God. No other way it could be explained.
Well, we're called to ministry, for one thing.
Okay, your call.
Sure, and then your call to each sermon from then on.
Do you remember all the sermons?
But I'll tell you what.
They remember something.
What you could remember, I guess, was the times when you interfere, you as the preacher, interfere with the sermon that God gives you. I mean, that's a battle continually. You know that, too. That's a battle because I don't want to say this. I don't want somebody's going to think that I'm talking to them, and I don't want. So you sort of walk around it. But God makes it work out.
Yeah.
But that's us trying to take over again.
I'll get to you in a minute.
I remember when I was saved, and I was 7 years old, and it was at a revival. And I remember the sermon well. It was on love. And I remember when the invitation was given, I knew that God was telling me to go forward, but I didn't want to.
Well, that sounds familiar.
And I remember so well trying to hide behind my mother.
Well, that's even more familiar.
Yes, I can. But for some reason, it was like gravity was pulling me.
Yeah.
And I accepted Christ, and I've never rejected it. Never.
Yeah. You know, isn't it amazing how crystal clear our salvation experience sticks with us over the years? It's never hazy. At least for the people I tend to talk to, it's never hazy in their mind. If they can remember one thing, they'll tell you exactly what was going on when they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Larry?
All I was going to say was I remember 69, I was in an accident, and I've told about that accident, and was unconscious 2.5 weeks. And then time went on, and then my wife and I, after I retired, moved here. We was looking for a church, and I remember the day that we walked into this church, sat right back up here, and when we walked out, we said, there's the church we're going to.
Yeah.
Only God done that.
Yeah. It's a marker in our lives.
Yeah.
Yeah, Dolores.
When I was pregnant with Camden and it was time for him to be born, I remember being in the hospital and all the babies on the ward that were born came down with the yellow jaundice. And then they brought me my son and they said, he's the only one who's good. Well, I looked at him and I had crocheted him a yellow outfit and that his eyeballs looked really yellow, that yellow outfit really made it stand out. And I said, I don't know. He looks awfully yellow eyes, you know. So they said, well, let us take him back and test him. And then next thing I know, I had two doctors standing by my bed, and they said, he's the worst of all. And, you know, we could lose him, and we have to do a blood transfusion. And so I really got scared, and I thought, oh, wow, you know. And they said, you go on home, because you can't nurse him now for a while because the mother's milk can cause, you know, the yellow jaundice because it's too rich. So I didn't want to go home, but I had to go home. And when I got home, those days I just cried constantly because I'm thinking, you know, they didn't do a blood transfusion yet. They just monitored him. And I had to go in and feed him during the day. And my husband goes to me, "What's wrong with you? Don't you have any faith?" And that really started me, because I thought, Lord, I don't have any faith? And I looked out the window there in California, and the dampness was dripping off those ugly trees there, those Monterey cypresses. And it was yucky outside and foggy. And I just prayed. I said, "Lord, you know, if I don't have any faith, just let me know." I said, "You gave him to me, and you have every right to take him back. But if you're going to take him back, then give me the strength to see it through." The clouds opened up. The sun came out. The phone rang, and they said, "Come pick up your son." Because, I mean, I literally felt God's arms around me and give that peace of understanding, you know, that passes understanding.
Yep.
I was just like a miracle. I could not believe it. Those, when that sun came out and that phone rang and they said, "Come pick up your son." That's
yeah.
A lot of stones to predict.
Yeah. You know, the thing about remembering what God has done for us, that's been a long time. I mean, how old's Cameron now? He's 36. Yeah. You know, so, but yet that memory brings tears. And, you know, and I'm sure inside you start to shake. And you're like, "What is going on?" Well, that, to me, when that happens, is I believe that that's God through the Holy Spirit saying, "This is real. This isn't something that you just made up or something that just through circumstances come together. This is real." And that defines who we are as the children of God. It is our experiences that you tell this to an unbeliever, they would say to you, probably, "Well, that's a really cool story, but I'm sure that's just, you know, your kid was already going to get well anyway," and all this kind of stuff. But you know that that's not a fact.
But it's not even so much about him getting well, it's the fact of my reaction saying, being able to say, which I don't know where that came from, "He's yours, you have every right to take him back. But if you do, you know, give me the strength to get through."
Yeah.
To relinquish him was unbelievable on my part. You know,
yeah.
Saying,
yeah.
Where did that come from?
Yeah, that's not something that you would normally think or say. Sure.
And I think that test of faith is what, it was just a test, I guess, you know what I mean? But it was amazing.
Well, I mean, that reminds me of Abraham with Isaac. It's good for us to think about, what has God done for us? So often we don't. We just are getting through the day. Then we get through the week. And then we get through the month. And then the years go by. And we don't really think about all the things. And when you start to think about them, there are myriads of things in our life over and over and over and over again that God does for us because we asked him to. Because we had faith in him. So we need to always consider that. The second thing we need to do is thank God. You need to engage your heart in gratitude for what he has done. The psalmist in Psalm 9:1 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." Why is thankfulness, why is gratitude important? Because gratitude shows acknowledgement in a positive way. "Lord, you are good to me. You are good to me all the time." Gratitude opens up our hearts. Our hearts, because of the sinfulness of the world that we live in, the sinfulness of people that are constantly around us, our hearts become heavy and hard and hardened because we don't want to be hurt. We get tired of just simply allowing ourselves to be open, and we feel that pain, we feel that hurt, and we feel, and we know that these people, if they would turn to Jesus, that their lives would change just as our lives changed. You know, when we say to go out and to be a witness, you know, to me, I used to think to be a witness meant to be a preacher, and that's not true at all. To be a witness is simply to simply say, "This is what God has done for me," and we recount his actions in our life with gratitude in our hearts. And when people see that it's not only these events that we can recount back to them, but that we recount it with a smile on our face, or tears in our eyes of joy, of what God has done for us, that is a true witness to people that are searching. Maybe you don't know that they're searching, but they're searching for something that is real in this world. Because everything is so here today, gone tomorrow. That having thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts when we thank God for the things that he has done. Again, when we recount salvation, when we recount God reaching down his hand and pulling us out of a problem, we need to not only recount that in our minds, but to be thankful in the recounting. Lord, I don't know if I told you how thankful I am. Because a lot of times when you're in the mess, when you're in the problem, when you are in the storm, and God brings you out, there's this period of time where you're like, whew, you know, dodged a bullet type of thing. And yet we don't take the time to really consider what God has done and say, Lord, I want to thank you. Where we, for me, it would be to drop to my knees and say, Lord, you are good to me. You show goodness and kindness to me all the time. That type of a heart is what God seeks. He seeks those who are humble and contrite of heart, that are happy of heart. You know, when Paul was asking for donations from all the different places that he went to take to Jerusalem, the reason he was asking for donations is that there was a famine in Judea, and he was taking that money to help the people there that couldn't feed themselves, that was starving. And one of the things that Paul said, he says, don't give just simply because I ask you to give and you feel compelled to give. Give because you want to give. Because God loves a joyful, grateful heart, a giving spirit. God doesn't want you to begrudge anything. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it and walk away and be okay with it. But if you want to, don't just say, well, here you go. Say, here, I hope this helps.
And that certainly made history, Brother Randy, because that was the time period also when he finally said, quit giving. We've already got enough. Don't give anymore. Your giving is so overwhelming. Stop giving. And how long has it been since you all ever heard a preacher say that?
I've never heard that.
Yeah.
Ever.
But that, well, the reason you've never heard it, because they're not giving back. And reached that yet. But, I mean, think of that. Yeah. You know, through faith and the people was wanting to do, and he finally said, quit giving. Isn't sure. that a blessing, though?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not saying that to you all.
Give with a grateful heart.
Grateful heart, yes.
All right, once we get past the time of remembering and thanking the Lord, then we're going to want to tell. We're going to tell other people about what God has done for us. The joy of those memories should overflow in our conversations with those around us. I remember years ago in my business, being a small business owner is tough. It's feast and famine all the time as a small business owner. It's never always on the highs. If you believe that, you're thinking wrong because it don't work that way. Well, I was going through a tough patch of time at the store, and you know, been in prayer, Lord, I need your help. I need you to send customers. I need you to help me to keep this place going. I've got employees and. You know, they depend on this, you know, income and all this kind of stuff. And I was in prayer. And I remember a morning, it was a morning, and I was in prayer in my office. And it's just one of those short prayers, you know, I'm sure a lot of business owners pray, Lord, just make something good happen today. All right, simple prayer.
It's all you needed.
All right. I hear that prayer didn't leave my lips. I kid you not. Didn't leave my lips. I hear the door ding. So I walk out to the front counter. There's a man there I'd never seen, never laid eyes on before. And he said, I'm with a medical group. is AOHS at the time. It's changed now. But and he said, we're looking to put an office here in E-Town, and we're going to need a server, and we're going to need several computers and this, that, and the other. And can you help me? And so immediately we had a rapport, he and I. Some customers are prickly. You know, you don't know how that's going to go. But it's just like, you know, sure, I can help you, and just started talking and everything. That day, I mean, it wasn't past that day. He said, I want to go ahead and do this. It was an order for $53,000 worth of equipment right then. I walked back to my office later on that day after all that was completed. You know, got a big smile on my face because that is a saving amount of money for a small business. It keeps you going for a while. And I'm like, God, before the words were off my lips, the guy walked in the door. Now, I know for a fact that that's a real thing. I know that that was the Lord. There is no doubt in my mind at all about that. I never met this guy before in my life. And let me tell you, folks, for somebody to plop down $53,000 and not know you, that doesn't happen hardly ever. So it's good for us to share with one another what God has done. Now, you know, at the time, that was a really big thing for me, and it still is. That's why I can share it with you all tonight. And you see from my heart how, you know, it just flows out. Those types of stories amongst us and amongst people that do not know Jesus Christ, but maybe would be open, those types of stories about what God has done, the mighty works of God in our lives, whether it's large or small, they impact people in a positive way. It's never that they walk away saying, that was a bunch of malarkey. Because people are pretty good about telling if you're lying or not. We're pretty good at sizing people up pretty quickly about there's certain times that people just blow, and you know that's what it is. But whenever it's coming from you and you're telling people, this is what God has done for me, that is something that is very powerful.
And that is the testimony you were talking about. What is a testimony? And it is always personal, what
sure.
Christ has done
sure.
for me. But that, you've heard me say in the past that I quit having open testimonies within churches, even in revivals. I used to love to do that, but I had to stop because it wasn't testimonies. It became bragging sessions or some way to tell on somebody else that their actions in church. And so you finally just give it up. But the testimony is what has God done for you. It's all you know. It's what he's done for you.
You know, it's good for us to start these stories at home with our children and our mm-hmm. grandchildren because they are the ones that you are living out your faith, and they're just starting to come into faith. They're just starting to explore what faith means. But when you can begin to surround them with stories of God's goodness and God's working in our lives, that's something that they remember. Children remember the stories that we tell them, even though they may act like they don't. They do. And that becomes an Ebenezer stone for them. If God would do it for Dad, or God would do it for Mom, or God would do it for the grandparents, why wouldn't God do it for me? And we would tell them that. God will do the same for you. That's the God that we serve. So we need to tell. And then in that telling, form traditions. You know, we have birthdays and anniversaries, and we've got all kind of holidays that we have family over. I remember one Thanksgiving, we were at Paula's, and we had John. John was in Afghanistan. We had Chelsea and her kids come over for Thanksgiving meal. And we sat around, before we began to eat, we sat around the table, the kids and all of us, and we just said, tell us one thing that God has done for us, for you. And we just went around the table, and it was little things. You know, it wasn't anything major, just little things. But together, as a group, it became very powerful, because then we started talking about Scripture among ourselves that would come to our minds as each of us were telling the stories, you know, that what God had done. And that particular Thanksgiving tends to stick in my mind for that reason. It was like, wow, this is truly being thankful. You know, we always, you know, Thanksgiving, we think about the turkey, we think about all the food, we think about the family being over, but do we really think about being thankful while we're there? You know, Thanksgiving, why we actually are there. And so often we don't. It's good to create traditions within our family, and it's never too late. It is never too late to do that. You know, you think, well, that's kind of corny, Randy. I've never done that in my entire life. My kids are gone, whatever. I say, no, it's not too late, because when people do come over for whatever the holiday would be, whether it's your birthday, someone else's birthday, an anniversary, whatever holiday, if you begin and say, you know what I'd like to do starting this year, and then just lay out your ideas for the tradition that you want to start of remembering God's goodness on those days, and you celebrate God's goodness as you celebrate each other. Because isn't that what God's goodness is all about? Is us? For God so loved the world? It's us. The other thing, and I've heard this a lot, is to transcribe or to journal. I do not do this. I think it's a good idea, and I can't sit here and tell you why I don't do it. I do not journal.
I do not journal either, for a big reason.
Well, what's your reason?
My reason is that, well, people would get that journal for however it may happen, and they would misunderstand what I may have written within it, and it not mean the same to them, and by the time the strangers got a hold of it, I journal in my mind.
You need to have better security in your house. Now, and I understand what you're saying there, but here's the thing. This is not for public consumption. This is for our personal remembrance.
If I write it down, one day it will be. If somebody forgets to destroy it, or, you know, it's there. And
you know, that library up at the City Hall, we got us mountains of books, and we did get a journal from a doctor.
Yeah.
And I won't mention the doctor's name.
Yeah. And it, I mean, it can go bad when you do that.
But you know, they just threw it away.
Yeah. How people take it.
Well, let me say this, Mr. Debbie Downer. A journal can be very positive.
What did he bring you into that for, Debbie?
A journal, it can be very positive in our life. The reason being is it allows you to write down your thoughts, your prayers, but more importantly, what God has done. Whenever I asked you, the very first question I asked you tonight when we began, I said, think about the times what God has done for you. I just saw these blank looks all the way around the room. Now, I'm sure that you had your mind clicking.
Yeah. But it didn't. We didn't have to write it down. We journaled it up here.
Well, your
journal on our heart, Brother Randy.
Your journal was not very good, Brother Larry, because you had that deer in the headlights look.
Yep. I got to remember what I can tell and I can't tell, Brother Randy.
But the thing is that in putting it down for us, it allows you to go back, physically touch something, go back and read. The same way with pictures. Do you ever go back and you look at old pictures?
Yeah.
And you remember the pictures bring back the memory of when you took the pictures and why you took them and what was going on. It's the same thing in when you journal what God has done for you. It allows you to see, God helped me here and he helped me here and he helped me here. And I'm saying this in a way that you're reading your own handwriting, your own description of what's going on and what went on, and it's going to encourage you.
And why is it you don't do it, Brother Andy?
I'm lazy.
You're smart, dude. No.
Well, the benefit, though, I think, for journaling honestly, I think it's a personal benefit. I don't think it's so much a benefit for our children or someone else that would read it. I think it's a personal benefit that we just simply, it's our own personal Ebenezer. It is a remembrance tool that just allows us to go back easily and to remember, oh, yeah, I forgot all about that.
I think I'd rather stack the stones.
Finally, taste and see. And I use the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, two ordinances that the church recognizes. Those are profound ways of remembering what Jesus has done for us. When we watch someone being baptized, do you not think about, A, your own baptism, your own salvation experience, and B, you see that symbolic death, burial, and resurrection as they go in under the water and then come back out of the water, and how powerful that is. And for me, it always goes back to what God has done and what God continues to do. That is a very powerful thing for us to look at. And then the second thing is the Lord's Supper. We've got where we are taking the elements of the Lord's Supper. Brother Larry's up front, and he's reciting Scripture. This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant. And in doing that, and we're looking at the wine and or grape juice and the bread, and it's the same thing that Jesus did at the Last Supper. You know, we've got a smaller rendition of it. We don't have a big cup. Now, if we were Catholic, we would have a big cup. But we're not Catholic, and so we don't have a big cup.
And it wouldn't be grape juice either.
That's right. But these two things of tasting and seeing that God is good, that's things that we see here in our church on a regular basis, and it's important for us to identify and tell, again, people that may not know. You know, sometimes you'll know people that come to church that's a visitor, and you know that they haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but they've come. They've come maybe because you've asked them, or maybe they've just come and you're surprised to see them. But you can always go back at the end of the service and say, so what'd you think of the Lord's Supper? What'd you think of the baptism? And just get their take on it. And then you can say, man, I love when we have the Lord's Supper. I love when we have baptisms because. And then you just, it gives you that opportunity to share, again, God's goodness with us. So these six things that I've brought up for you tonight are just simply ways that we can remember. And it's important, again, for us to remember God's good memorials in our life. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had this evening. We thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Father, that you help us to incorporate remembering in a more organized and real fashion so that we can, when we're going through the hard times, when we're going through the difficult times, the times of stress, Lord, that we have markers in our life that we can say, God, you are faithful here and you are faithful there, and I know you're going to be faithful to me again. Father, help our spiritual amnesia. Help us, Father, when we falter and we stumble in our path of believing that you're going to pull us through one more time because the mountain seems so high. We know that you'll do that, and we thank you, Father, for it. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.